Genesis chapter 50. And you remember we...
Hello? Is that good?
Genesis chapter 50. And we noted how that in this final chapter in the book of Genesis, we saw that that last chapter actually covers the entire second half of Joseph's life. In other words, some 54 years of his 110 years, we know he lived to be 110, and some 54 years of that 110 years is found in this last chapter. And you remember we said last time that it's during these final years of Joseph's life that there are three main things that took place which show us the fact that Joseph was, as we could say, truly a saint. He was truly a saint. And we began last time by noticing the first event that took place, and of course, that was the passing of Joseph's father. You remember, number one, the passing of Joseph's father. When Jacob died, when Israel died, you remember there were three things we saw. There was, first of all, there was the grief. That was there as Joseph mourned for his father. There was the honor that was bestowed upon him. There was, remember, the great expense for the funeral that was made, the mourning period in the nation of Egypt before the burial, and then of course the multitudes of people that made the pilgrimage from Egypt up to Canaan in order that Jacob or Israel might be buried there with his fathers. And then, of course, there was the burial itself. The burial itself. And you remember we noted last time in our conclusion, we noted that all of the honors that were heaped on Jacob and all the honors that were heaped on Israel because at his death, came as a result of the way his son Joseph had lived his life. In other words, Joseph's life was such a saintly, godly testimony that when his father died, his father was honored because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. Now that brings us to the second thing that we want to notice, the second key event that took place during the second half of Joseph's life. And that brings us now, number two, to the pardoning of the felons. The pardoning of Joseph's felons. After Joseph and the multitude had buried Jacob there in the land of Canaan, the Bible says in verse number 14, that's where we're going to take up our study tonight. The Bible says in verse 14 that Joseph returned into Egypt. He and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And so the great multitude, they go up, they have that 7-day period of mourning in Canaan, and then the burial takes place, and then now they're making their way back to the land of Egypt, and as they're making their way back, we find three things are going to be revealed to us during this journey. As they're making their way from Canaan back to Egypt, three things that are going to be revealed to us during the journey. First of all, we see the misery of sinners. We see the misery of sinners. The Bible says in verse 15 that when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us." In other words, it simply means we're not sure, but we're pretty sure that there's a very good possibility that he's going to hate us. That he's going to hate us, and he will certainly, they said, requite us all the evil which we did unto him. In other words, they are pretty certain that now that their dad has passed off the scene, that Joseph, he's been nice up until now because of dad, but now dad's gone. You get the picture? And so their feeling is that certainly now dad is gone, and certainly there's a very good chance that Joseph's going to get vengeance. He's going to come after us. He's going to take revenge against us. Now remember, all of this is going on in their head. It's all going on in their head. In other words, this very much reminds us of what the wise man said in Proverbs 28, verse number 1. It says, "The wicked flee when nobody's pursuing." Think about it. The wicked flee when nobody's pursuing. One writer has well noted, he said this. He said, "Sin is immediately followed by fear. By the fear of detection, the fear of exposure, and the fear of punishment." That's the result of sin. But whenever we sin, there's a consequence that goes along with it, and usually it's a consequence of fear. Consequence of fear. A classic example of this is seen in the life of Cain. Sin makes the bravest of men to be cowards. And that's exactly what we find in the life of Cain. You remember that Cain committed the first act of murder in the history of the world. He committed the first act of murder. Two things that I would mention to you. First of all, there was the motive for his murder. Why did he commit this murder? Well, over in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John tells us why he committed the murder. Here's the reason why. It's because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That was it. In other words, Abel brought an offering. God accepted it. God received it. Abel was enjoying a good relationship with the Lord. Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. God rejected it. Cain is filled with envy. He's filled with jealousy. He becomes bitter against his brother, and he killed him because his deeds were evil. His brother's deeds were righteous. That was the motive for the first murder. But notice the result of that murder, number two. The result of the murder. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 and verse number 14, the Bible says that Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I shall be a fugitive," Cain said, "and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Who was chasing Cain? Nobody. Nobody. But Cain lived the rest of his life. You know how he lived it? He lived it like this. Looking over his shoulder. Looking to see who was going to come and take vengeance on him. The rest of his life he lived that way. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph's brothers. You see, sin is a deceitful and a terrible taskmaster. Sin always promises so many good things, doesn't it? Sin always promises so much good, and of course, in the case of these brothers, their temptation to sin had promised them some good things too. It promised his brothers pleasure, and it promised them profit. You remember that? It promised them pleasure. It promised them profit. They would find pleasure as they saw their little brother who had these dreams of greatness and these dreams of ruling over all of the family. They would have great pleasure in seeing that little punk humbled. They would have great pleasure in seeing him sold off into slavery, and the one who had said, "I'm going to be the master," to see him now serving in a foreign land. They would have great pleasure in that. But then, of course, on top of that, there was also the promise of profit. 20 pieces of silver, to be exact, that they would be able to put in their pocket by selling him. And so the pleasure, the profit, that was the promise of sin. But after their evil was done, their perverted pleasure was quickly turned to shame and to regret. And their profit was quickly spent, and they were left bankrupt of any peace and any joy in their heart. That's the way of sin, folks. Don't be deceived by it. That's the way of sin. And now on top of all of that, after all of these years, these brothers are now haunted with a fear of retaliation. Cruel taskmaster, sin is. Don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by it. So that brings us to the next point, which is this, the mistrust of sinners. The misery, constantly looking over their shoulder, constantly living in fear. But now the mistrust of sinners. Bottom line, these brothers thought that Joseph was just like them. That's bottom line. These brothers thought that Joseph was just like them. And they knew in their own heart that if the shoe had been on the other foot, in other words, if Joseph had been the one that sold them into slavery, they would never have forgiven it. They would never have been able to let it go. They would have never been able to let go of such a wrong. And therefore, even though it had been nearly 40 years since they committed their crime, even though it has been nearly 40 years since they committed their crime against their brother, they are still haunted by the memory of what they had done. Still haunted by it. It's been nearly 17 years since they appeared at Joseph's house, you remember? And he said to them, "I forgive you." Remember, we studied that several weeks ago. And it's been 17 years since he forgave them. But still, they are filled with the fearful mistrust that now that Jacob is dead, Joseph is going to come for revenge. But we need to remember tonight, we're dealing with Joseph the saint. Okay? We're dealing with Joseph the saint. And as such, we find that Joseph lived his life by a much higher standard. He lived his life by a much higher standard. In fact, it's the same standard that many centuries later the Apostle Paul would write about in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, when he said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Now, I have to confess to you tonight that one of my favorite sayings is, "I don't get mad, I get even." That's not right, by the way, okay? That's not right. And I ask the Lord to forgive me for that every time I think it. But isn't that human nature? Human nature is, somebody does something wrong to us, man, we want our revenge. We want our, what is it they say? We want our pound of flesh, right? I mean, we want to get even. But Joseph understood the biblical principles that the Apostle Paul gave even before Paul even lived. And so therefore, Joseph, just as Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he would not hate those who hated him. He wouldn't do that. He would not do what Jesus again commanded in Matthew 5:44. He would not curse those who cursed him. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't go that route. He would not do as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. He would not defraud. That simply means to cheat, to take advantage of. Unfairly. He would not defraud those who defrauded him. And he did exactly as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:9. He would not slander. That means to speak evil, to tear down verbally. Character assassination, in other words. He would not speak evil. He would not slander those who slandered him. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But his brothers didn't trust him. His brothers didn't trust him. And therefore, they would not accept the fact that Joseph had truly forgiven them. Now, before we get too hard on Joseph's brothers, may I suggest to you tonight that many times we do the very same thing to God. We do the very same thing to God. You see, Satan over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. In other words, Satan comes before the throne of God, just as he did in Job chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, and in Job chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. And just as Satan brought before God false accusations against Job, Satan accuses us before God as well. He is the accuser of the brethren. However, the sad truth is that there are many times when we as the children of God do not need a false accusation because we're guilty. We're guilty, you see. And when we are guilty of sinning against God, there are two things that are going to happen. There are two agents that will immediately go to work when a Christian sins against God. Two things that will happen. First of all, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our sin. In other words, He rebukes us through the preaching of God's Word, through the reading of God's Word, or through some other means. But He convicts us of our sin. He rebukes us so that we might repent of our sin, that we might turn from that wickedness and begin to live as we ought to live, seeking God's forgiveness in our life. And if we'll do that, then we have a wonderful promise, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, sometimes He will forgive us. No. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from the ones that aren't so serious. No, He forgives us of all sin.
Amen.
If we will confess our sin, no matter how big it is, stop and think about it. We have, in our thinking, we have big sin, little sin. But you know, in the mind of a God who is absolutely holy and righteous, there is no big sin or little sin. There's just sin. It's all equally offensive to Him. But if we will confess our sin, the promise is that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's the thing. Once God forgives. See, God's not a Baptist. Therefore, when He forgives us, He doesn't mention it anymore.
Amen.
You ever had people say, "Oh yeah, brother, don't worry about it, I forgive you." A week later, "Oh yeah, by the way, you remember what you did, you know?" Right. God doesn't do that. God deals with us when we confess our sin, He forgets. That, end of story. He doesn't mention it to us anymore. But there, you remember I said there's two agents that go to work? The second agent is Satan. Satan goes to work and he begins to heap upon us, even though God has forgiven us. And we have the promise of His Word that He has forgiven us. Yet Satan comes along and begins to heap upon us feelings of guilt. You ever felt guilty? You ever done something and then later you say, "Man, I wish I hadn't done that. Boy, you know, I just feel so guilty about that." And I mean, years have gone by. And the person has told you, "I forgive you." And yet you're still, "Oh man, I feel so guilty. I feel so guilty about that." And Satan comes along and he heaps guilt and he heaps shame upon us because of our past failures. And he seeks to convince us. Here's the thing. Satan seeks to convince us that God really didn't forgive us. God really didn't forgive us. After all, what we did was so bad. How could God forgive that? And he tries to convince us that God really has not forgiven us, and that the truth of the matter is, God's wrath and anger is still out to get us. And he tries to tell us that. But let me remind you that Satan is the father of all lies, right? Isn't that what Jesus said, John chapter 8? He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And so therefore, when we listen to Satan, instead of resting on God's faithful promises, that's when we allow Satan, to rob us of our peace. We allow him to rob us of our joy. We allow him to destroy our ability to effectively serve God as a testimony and a witness to others. That is the mistrust of sinners. Struggling under a load of guilty fears simply because they cannot believe that they have been forgiven. That's Joseph's brothers. And I pray it's not us. But then I want you to notice letter C, the mercy for sinners. In verse 16 and verse 17, the Bible says that they sent a messenger. Talking about these brothers. They send a messenger to go and talk to Joseph. Some have speculated, a couple of commentaries that I read, some have speculated that the one that was chosen to be this messenger or the spokesman was actually Benjamin, who was Joseph's younger brother. And so some have speculated, the Bible doesn't give us any clue that I've been able to find as to who this messenger was, but they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil." Now that's the message they send. To be very honest with you and to be very frank, I don't believe Jacob said any of this. I believe the brothers made this story up. I believe they made it up, and here's the reason why. During the 17 years that Jacob had lived in Egypt with Joseph and with his other sons, he had seen the interaction in his own family. He had seen how that Joseph was continually showing mercy and kindness in the way he provided not only for his father but for his brothers and for their families. And Jacob could clearly see that in Joseph, in spite of all that had happened, there was absolutely no bitterness and there was absolutely no desire for revenge. Not only that, we've seen how that Jacob trusted Joseph above all the rest, and therefore, if Jacob was going to make such a request of his son, he would not have sent the brothers to make the request. Jacob would have gone to Joseph personally with this request. So I believe the whole thing was made up. I believe the whole thing was a charade. In my opinion, and this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with this if you don't want to. It's perfectly okay. You can be wrong, but my opinion, I agree with one commentator. He said this. He said the history of the brothers' dishonesty betrayed them. See, this is where your reputation comes in. And the history that these fellows had of being deceitful and being dishonest, now it's going to betray them. And it makes their message, the writer said, it makes their message appear more of a forgery than anything else. But whether it's a forgery or not, the message was delivered. The message was delivered. And so in verse number 17, notice it says, "Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Do you notice that last sentence? Joseph wept when they spake. Why did he weep? Why did he weep? Theodore Epp said this. He said, "Joseph wept simply because his brothers had refused to believe him." That's why he wept. He wept because his brothers had refused to believe him. It was heartbreaking for him to realize that his brothers had so little faith in him. And I believe Theodore Epp was right. I believe Joseph wept because of the fact that his brothers doubted the kind and the gracious forgiveness that he had given to them some 17 years before. But I want you to notice now a couple of things, three things, in fact, very quickly. First of all, the desire of Joseph. The desire of Joseph. You remember when the prodigal son, you remember that story over in Luke chapter 15? Jesus told about the prodigal son. You know, God came in, got all of his inheritance and went off, spent it in a foreign country, wasted all of his substance and riotous living, the Bible says. But there came a day when the money ran out. When the money ran out, the friends were gone, right? As long as you got money, you got friends. No money, no friends, you know. So he ran out of money. All his friends are now gone. And he finds himself feeding a bunch of pigs and feeding himself from the pig trough in order to fill his belly. And so this prodigal son finally comes to himself and he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to return to my father's house. And here's what I'm going to say to him." And you can find it in Luke 15, verse 19. He said, "I'm going to say to my dad, 'Dad, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I've made a mess. I've wasted your inheritance. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" Remember that? "Make me one of your hired servants." But when you read the rest of the story, you find a wonderful truth. The father of the prodigal son didn't want more servants. He just wanted his son. He just wanted his son. And that's the same thing we find in our text. These brothers come and they say in verse number 18, they went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we be thy servants. We're not worthy to be your brothers. We'll be your servants." But Joseph didn't want them to be servants any more than the father of the prodigal son wanted his son to be a servant. Joseph just wanted his brothers. He just wanted his brothers. And so instead of being angry with them and instead of berating and belittling them and humiliating them and doing all the other things that he could have done, we find another display, number two. We find another display of the tenderness of Joseph. The tenderness of Joseph. Verse number 19, "Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God?'" Am I in the place of God? Again, in the question of Joseph, we see the picture of a saint, don't we? You see, the Apostle Paul declared that as saints, those who are the children of God, as saints, we are, Romans 12, 19, we are to avenge not ourselves. Avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith Ray." No. "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." Saith the Lord. And that's exactly what Joseph was saying to his brothers here. That's exactly what he was saying to his brothers. Joseph is saying, am I in the place of God? Am I to take upon myself that which God has said that he would deal with? I've turned the matter over to him. I've turned the matter over to the Lord. And so as far as I'm concerned, the issue is totally settled. It's settled. Because he could see how that God had turned their evil deeds. And he didn't belittle the fact that their deeds were evil. But he could see how that God in his mighty power had taken their evil deeds, turned it around, and used it for good. Verse 20, as for you, you thought evil against me. See, he didn't deny. I mean, he didn't try to play down the part they did wrong. By the way, forgiveness doesn't mean that you ignore the wrong. That's not what forgiveness is. But he said you did wrong. But God, here's the thing. God in his mighty power was able to turn it around, and what you did that was wrong, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And then we see number three, the graciousness of Joseph. The graciousness. His brothers, after all these years, are still miserable because they still mistrust him. And yet in spite of all of that, Joseph says to them, verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be filled with worry. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Notice, not a single trace of vengeance. Not a single trace of bitterness in the words of Joseph. In fact, the words of Joseph can be summed up with two simple words. You know what they are? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Now we're out of time. Let me close by making two quick observations. Even though we have all sinned against God and deeply offended His holiness, we've all done that. But even though we've done that, God in His grace forgives the foulest of sinners, and He forever keeps us from the judgment that we deserve. And yet many times, just like Joseph's brothers, those who have been born again, those who are the children of God, struggle under a load of guilt, and they struggle under a load of shame over past sins and over past failures. They're struggling under that in a way that God never intended for them. God never intended that. Listen to the promise of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Question I would ask you this evening is simply this. Are you saved? Have you claimed His promise? Do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven by the grace of God? And if you are saved, then are you fully resting in His promise? Or are you still looking over your shoulder, doubting the promise of God's gracious forgiveness? May God help that not to be so in any of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening.